Just to mention that some of you are aware that we've got UNISA utilizing our building from a Monday to Friday. This has been a great blessing for us in the church. Just hold it up here. As they're going to be taking it for 6 weeks on a trial basis with the view of renewing the contract to do it two or three times a year on a six-week basis. And it really came as an answer to prayer and a great blessing last month as on the income against expenditure side at the church, kind of been slipping a little bit back, almost to a point where we were almost falling a month behind. And with the rental for the 6 weeks, it actually kicked us back into the black. So it pushed us that back a month forward, which was a great blessing. And if that happens every couple of months, it's very helpful. So thank the Lord for that. Okay, not too long, baby. I've got a lot of feedback.
Happy Mother's Day to the mothers of South Africa for last week. I was very sad to miss you all, but I just want to really, really wish you a happy Mother's Day. And it was quite crazy this week, and I said to Stephen, I just want to share it with you. I want to read a scripture first, and then I want to share something with you. In Isaiah 59, verse 21, it says, "And this is the covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit will not leave them, and neither will these words I have given you. They will be on your lips and on the lips of your children and your children's children forever. I, the Lord, have spoken." And I really felt that God so loves us that his promise is not only for us, but it's for our children and for our grandchildren. He doesn't want us as parents to experience the pain and the anguish of wayward children and our grandchildren being wayward and in pain and in anguish. So he made a covenant with us so that for our lifetime, we can experience our children's blessing. That's really, really what God's promise is to us, because he says, my covenant will not be removed from them. And I was just driving with Logan in the week, that's my little grandson of two, and I felt God said, I've already put my covenant on him. And I just realized why sometimes Christians' children are under attack. It's because they enter this world with a covenant written across them straight away, boom. And Satan sees this and he hates it, because a covenant child is born into this world. And we as parents, we just pray. We just got to pray protection over them. And we've got to stand for them, that this covenant that God has made with them will be theirs. But I really felt that God just wanted me to just encourage mothers and even dads this morning, that his covenant is with your children and your grandchildren. His spirit will not depart from them. They are covenant children the minute they are born.
Amen. Thank you. Jan and I have just returned from a wonderful time ministering at a church, meeting with some leaders across in Cyprus. Greg and Georgia Riddle lead a church over there. They planted out from Hatfield when we were still pastors there, and we've just kept up the relationship ever since. The church is doing well. It's running about 250 strong on an island that is predominantly Greek Orthodox, but in that community, they're the only church of their kind that is charismatic and flowing in the gifts of the Spirit. Just a delightful church, amazing meeting Iraqians married to Scottish and Spanish couples, and this couple's from Saudi Arabia, and this couple's from Turkey, and just meeting people right out the box. And most of them are studied in Europe, so the English is at quite a high level. It's quite fascinating for me that the local Greeks, friends of theirs, when they speak in Greek, they sound like, you know, the Greek you know from down the road. They sound just like the Greek, like a Greek. Kalamadakis, yes, it sounds like a Greek. But when they speak English, they've got this pommy British accent. It's absolutely hysterical, but they've learned English that way. And Greg and Georgia, our friends over in Cyprus, they're just a delightful couple. We married them we worked out 22 years ago. And we've just seen them going strength to strength as they've gone over and been leading this church. Quite interesting for us to visit there, because they start at 9:30 praying, and the service goes on till about 1. But about 12:30, I'm looking at my watch saying, what time is it? And they say, no, it's still early. We usually finish at 1 o'clock. And a very different culture, very happy, warm church. And because it's the only one of its kind, if you don't like the temperature in one area, you have to go sit in another area. You can't move from church to church finding the right temperature and sound level and coffee flavor. And you've actually got to find it in this church because there is only that church. And so they've got lots of funny stories about different people and needs and challenges that go on in their local church. What was their reception to the message we went to preach? Obviously, we were invited because they got hold of our book on grace, and they loved it, and they said, come and share some more. We want to hear your church's story, how you moved through this. And what I had forgotten was 5 years ago, Thomas Cricket, some of you remember Thomas. Thomas, by the way, they're doing very well. They in London, involved in a church, looking to plant soon out of the local church there. And Thomas and I, 5 years ago, went across to Cyprus. They were on the brink of a major split in the church around doctrinal issues, and there was a whole lot of drama going on in the church. And while we were over there, Greg gave Thomas a set of CDs from a guy by the name of Rob Rufus and said to him, you've got to listen to these. Now, I'd heard of Rob because we were on apostolic team together in NCMR, so I knew who Rob was, but I hadn't heard him for quite a few years because he'd been off team and been in Hong Kong. And Thomas got a hold of these, put them on his iPod, and on the way flying back, said to me, Steve, you've got to listen to this message. It was that same year that Thomas and I went over to Hong Kong for the first time. And that's the history of it. So they had already kind of a couple of years before us heard this wonderful, freeing, liberating message of grace, and as a church had moved into it. So going there now, Janet and I, it was like being at home. It was like, in fact, a lot of their folk have been under the ministry so much longer, and it was just such a treat to be able to speak about it and come from a different angle because of a different gift, carrying the message. But we saw how histories had been connected in some way, and they had also had their transition challenges in the church. The church started with a group of American missionaries that were working into Central Asia and the Middle East. So they kind of had this as a little base church, but their allegiance is with the church back in the States where they come from. So while they out on the mission field, this was their gathering place. And when Greg started teaching on grace, a lot of them coming out of very reformed, less charismatic, whatever, backgrounds, Arminius backgrounds, came into conflict with us. And a lot of challenges came, like what has happened when you preach gospel that sounds like it's too good to be true to people who still want a little bit of whooping from time to time. It does stir up a little bit of challenge in that. But they'd kind of negotiated through it. Some of those people had to leave. And this was the time that Thomas and I went over there. Unbeknown to us, that 5 years later, we'd be going across to share our journey in a wonderful message of the finished work of Jesus. Jesus plus nothing, Jesus minus nothing equals Jesus. Message. And so we've had a really good time. What was also a highlight to me were just some of the stories that Greg was sharing, the pastors that he's relating with there. A lot of them are first generation Christians. You've got to understand, in our culture, Western culture, you know, your parents were exposed to the gospel from their parents who'd been exposed to the gospel. But when you go into a Middle East region like this, you are meeting people who themselves for the first time have been exposed to the gospel. And getting them, so not so much in Cyprus, I'm speaking about those in from Iraq and Iran and Syria and Saudi Arabia. And some of these pastors, their testimonies are just amazing. I mean, there's this one pastor there, he was a Kurdish commander up in northern Iraq. Now you've got to know there's that dissension between Iraq and then the Kurdish villages up in the mountains. He was part of the Kurdish army, and he was a commander who came across a Bible. And when reading it, he got all his troops to make little crosses for protection. Because, you know, however they interpreted this Jesus is their protector. So they put up all these crosses around, you know, to protect them. And he got into some trouble with these authorities, as you'd imagine. So anyway, after spending some time in prison, he came out of prison. The first thing he did was go and look for people that believed this message. In prison, he hadn't had the Bible. But as soon as he got out, he went to look for it again, found a church. Today's pastoring a church. I mean, you're talking first generation believers. This one pastor tells his story how that he'd gone up to Mecca on the annual journey, and while he was sleeping there one night, he had a vision of Jesus speaking to him. But Jesus was speaking so loud that he thought it was disturbing everyone else around him, so he wanted to get up and move away. And he woke up and he could still hear the voice of this voice, even though he was now awake. So he wanted to, as he started to get up, he felt the hand of Jesus on his chest, just keep him on the ground as he continued to speak to him. Went to sleep, woke up the next morning, and came to notice that he had this white handprint across his chest. Now, here's a guy, while he's talking, in his testimony now, he's now a Christian pastor, Bible preaching believer. He opens his church to show you this white mark across his chest, his shirt. I mean, these are first generation miracle stories. I don't know if you're aware of it, but Joyce Meyers, his ministry has got 1,500 correspondent students in Iraq alone that are studying the Bible correspondence at a few of the authorities. I'll give you one more story. This young guy was handpicked to go and study for the priesthood as an Islamic young boy. So he was selected, whatever process they use, and he went. And during his studies, one of the lecturer priests, what do they call them, the Imams, had mentioned, you know, because in the Quran it speaks about Jesus, and he'd mentioned that this Jesus, there's some other books written about him that the infidels use that speak about this Jesus, but under no circumstances read those books because those books are demonically inspired, etc., etc. But that's something you shouldn't say to a student. So anyway, When he eventually finished his time, he went home and he sought out a Bible. So he found a Bible and he started reading. And when he got to the part about Jesus with the woman caught in adultery, and the religious leaders brought her to Jesus, and he wrote in the sand and said, "He without sin cast the first stone," he was just broken. He just was broken. He had such an encounter with the presence of God. And his own sister that he'd grown up with had been under some suspicions of immorality and had come under severe abuse in the community, and even himself with physical abuse against his sister. That the first thing he did when he read the story is he went to his sister and apologized. And she was so taken back by this. But then the other members of the family started noticing something different about him. And as they began inquiring what was this change about him, he began speaking about Jesus. And one by one, he led them to Christ. Today, it was the first church started in their home, up in the mountains of northern Iraq, in that village, in 1,000 years. The first church that was started up in the mountains. These are the kind of first generation stories that you hear of just lives transformed. Now, this group of pastors, and there's many other stories, Israeli converts, Jordanian converts, even Lebanese converts. Stay on your seat, Terry. All over that region. And Greg is part of a group of pastors who get together semi-regularly to pray and intercede and see God's kingdom come in that part of the world. So I don't know if it was me going over there to minister and bless them as much as it was me going over there to be ministered to and being blessed by them, which is not a bad thing. Amen? And what was so good was that I had my wife with me, not Thomas Cricket. I mean, come on, that's got to be an improvement already. Just, the air's fresher straight away. Bless Tommy. Just their openness to as we spoke about our journey, some of their journey and understanding the goodness of God. Many of the Greek Cypriots have come out of the Greek Orthodox Church, which is the other extreme. It's as religious as Islam and as religious as Judaism. It's just another form of religion. Just because something's got Christianity stamped on it doesn't mean it's not a religion. Any religion is where we try and set up a form of behavior by which we can approach God and be acceptable by God. The gospel flies in the face of self-performance and self-righteousness and says there's only one place for you. It's called a cross, where you have to die with someone who died for you and as you, and that's the only sacrifice God will accept, is the perfect life of Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection, that he lived fulfilling the law, he fulfilled all the commandments, he never had an evil thought, he never had an evil action, and when God looks at his life, he says, that's the life I'm putting on you. The only reason you can come into my presence is because my son can come into my presence. And if you're in him and he is in you, when you come to me, it's like my son is with me. And that's your righteous standing before God. Religion cannot do that for you. So yeah, you got this Greek Orthodox, very religious spirit with all its millions and millions of rules and regulations, and you get these Greek Orthodox converts that found Jesus, but in their process, like most of us, had some detoxing to do. Because come on, you can take a man out of religion, but it takes a little bit longer to get religion out the man. So some of these guys were just kind of caught up and steeped in a religious spirit. But as they've come free and come to understand the love of God, understand the Father heart, understand the finished work of the cross, that we can't do anything to get what he already provided for us, but it's only through faith, and that we live in these two relationships. And the one is a horizontal relationship, and the other is a vertical relationship. And in our vertical relationship, God sees you without sin. He sees you without any reason for judgment. You will never come under judgment because Jesus took your judgment, and it's double jeopardy to judge you for something that's already been judged. So God relates to you on this basis. And I think this is what we've been massaging over and over and over. And in every one of Paul's epistles, you'll see, I had notes, but I don't think I'm going to get to them this morning. But even in Colossians, he takes the first chapter of 2 of Colossians to get to a point of just emphasizing this relationship. That the supremacy of Christ, that in him is all, dwells all the fullness of the deity, and you are complete in Him. In Him you live and move. In Him. But then Paul gets to chapter 3 and he starts off by saying, set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Do not set your mind on earthly things, but on heavenly things. In other words, now he's saying something is going to take place in your life because of this relationship, and is going to come into this relationship. And you have to start by setting your minds on, keep this relationship in mind. Because if you don't keep setting your mind on there, you're not going to get to there. And then he starts talking about put off a whole bunch of stuff. Should we just shoot through that quickly? I'm really not even going to preach these points, but I'm just going to let them come up quickly. If you then be raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Then he goes on to put to death. Now, if we don't get this right, we start thinking that, okay, so this is God's part, now I've got to do my part. No, he's saying Christ in you wants to express his life, and part of that is, let me show you what you really look like. Things that don't belong in your life anymore. Let me tell you that old, discarded, old body that's in the tomb wants to rear its ugly head, but it's not you anymore. The enemy tells you it's you. Some of those thoughts come back to you that are you, but Paul, writing to the Gentiles, has to explain step by step what this new creation looks like. So he goes further and he says, put on therefore. And you can underline those two very key words to give yourselves an outline to understanding chapter 3. So verse 5, put to death therefore. Verse 12, put on therefore. Then he goes on and he says, now let me show you the benefits of getting this horizontal right. And it's this: wives, children, fathers. I'm going quickly through these just for time's sake, but it's he speaks about the role of wives, speaks about how children should behave, speaks about how fathers, speaks about slaves, says whatever you do. And that's how he unpacks moving from this place, at least from this place, to this place. And the mistake we can make is we can say, oh, there you go, it's just the same thing. God's part, my part. No, it's God's part. Christ, my life, Christ in me, the hope of glory. This is who you really are. This is what you look like. And because of that, you can demonstrate in your life, here on earth, these vertical truths. So at a horizontal level, for example, at this level, sin will never be held against me. But at this level, Bible says, if I sin against you, I should come and confess my sin to you and ask for your forgiveness. Why? Because these are two different relationship levels. Now, it'll help us as Christians when we believe and know that God's never going to hold our sin against us anymore. He's never going to bring calamity into our life. He's never going to judge us. He's never going to punish us. But while we're operating at the horizontal level, are there consequences? Is there success and failure? Because there's sowing and reaping. It's a very easy math. It's not even complicated. If I put something into a relationship, I'm going to get something out of that relationship. If I break the speed limit, I'm going to get a fine. Now, in the past, religion has taught us with any of these horizontal consequences or punishments, surely God's got a part to play. Somewhere he's not that pleased with you. And somehow he's allowed this. Or somehow maybe he's even doing it because he's just a bit miffed with you. Miffed is a good Greek word. God is just a little bit unhappy with your performance because you have disillusioned him. Well, God's under no illusions. I'm going to disillusion God if I do. No, you don't worry. You already disillusioned him long time ago. And Jesus even died for your disillusionment. And now we live and think that somehow God is responsible for some of these things going on. And we misunderstand that in my vertical relationship, I never fall under judgment because my judgment's been paid. I never have my sins held against me because he's forgiven me of all unrighteousness. He never has a miserable day, an unhappy day, or a miff day. Ever. Under any circumstances, irrespective of your behavior. Did you actually say that? Yes. And that's what Paul establishes at the beginning of every one of his epistles. Is he first establishes this. Even to the Corinthians that were in total promiscuity and degradation, he starts off by saying, you are holy and blessed above all others, and you are such wonderful people, before he gets to chapter 5, 6, 7, and claps them along the side of the head. Because he first has to establish that in your vertical relationship, you can walk with your head high, the skies will always be open, you'll always be living under blessing. So when it comes to the horizontal relationship, where I'm supposed to be allowing who I really am in Christ manifest, where I've stripped off the things that are the dead part of me that don't even belong in me anymore, I live in a realm of sowing and reaping. And that makes a whole lot of sense of the scripture where Paul says, children, well, let's start at the top. He says, wives, this is how you need to behave. Fathers, this is how you need to behave. Children, this is how you need to behave. And then in one of the epistles he says, honor your mother and father that it may go well with you in the land. This is the first commandment with a promise. Oh, I'm not under the law, hallelujah. I can just do what I like. I don't have to listen to my parents anymore. I don't know. I'm just cool. I'm just free. Except. You're not under the law for righteousness. You're not under the law for your standing before God. You're not under the law to get his approval and blessing in your life. But if you keep cheeking your parents, you're going to miss out on some of the good things you could have had in life. And in those days, it was so severe that your life could be shortened. I mean, physically shortened. And there would be no welfare knock at the door on Monday morning. It would just be like, you dishonoring your parents, let's take you to the gate and get you stoned. You want to get stoned? We'll help you get stoned. Let's sort out this problem once and for all. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's right. Slaves, do a good day's work without complaining. Husbands, wives. See, we're running a marriage course in the church at the moment that is purely aimed at relational skills at a horizontal basis. Because what you sow is what you reap. It's a very easy math. What you put in the bank must be more than what you take out the bank. So if you're putting affection and kindness and love languages into the bank, that's good. But if you are miserable, complaining, whining, You know your habits irritate your spouse, but you just carry on with them anyway. You're taking deposits out the bank. When you're living an independent lifestyle and nobody tells you what to do, you're taking withdrawals out the bank. When you're making selfish demands on your partner all the time and then being disrespectful to them in company, and then when you don't get your own way, you act like my little two-year-old and scream and throw your toys and raise your voice and puff out your chest and show that you're the testosterone one in the couple. You are making big withdrawals. And then you wonder why you get a cold shoulder at night, you ugly thing. You see, it's a simple math. What you put in is what you get. So at a relational level, God is not punishing you. God is not unhappy with you. God is not frowning on you. God couldn't be happier with you. God couldn't be blessing, wanting more blessing for you in your life. He's just saying to you, if you don't get it right, letting Christ out, you're going to not get it in this world. And I want you to get it in this world. So Daddy's waiting, excitingly waiting for us to put off, put on, so we can walk into what He's got for us. You see, if this horizontal slips into my understanding of God's dealings in my life, I get into big trouble. But if this horizontal doesn't come out of this vertical, we're going to slip into excesses, we're going to slip into lifestyles, and then say, but we just grace. Greg shared with me on the island. They had a whole group in the church got into certain sin that they didn't see as a worse than any other sin. It wasn't irredeemable. But these people then started justifying it and saying, but God made us like this, so we'll continue in this lifestyle because He loves us and He's gracious. And He does. But you got to go read the rest of the book. You're not going to experience His kingdom in this life. And when you start coming with some teaching around this is what you really look like and this is what you don't look like, and to get your marriage from hallelujah, I love you, Jesus, to oh, shut up and get your own food. And I mean, this is real now. I mean, I deal with Christians all the time. They're both at this level. It's just so wonderful. But they can't get it at this level. Because the putting off and the putting on somehow has been misunderstood. And all that these life principles come along and help you put money in the bank so that you get some trust and confidence and some compatibility with your partner, that you can start absorbing each other's stuff and learning to, as the course is teaching us, negotiate. You know, we're good at negotiating at everything. At work, in business, with our neighbor, who cuts up to how far on the lawn, you know. But when it comes to husbands and wives, they can't negotiate because they just start shouting at each other, or withdrawing from each other, or ignoring each other. So to get to compatibility, you've got to have some money in the bank. So then you teach people on these things, and then you get some people who say, there you go, you're just putting us under the law again, XA. You're just putting us under the law because you want to start church on time. Now we're back under. It was good going to Cyprus because we heard that they've been through similar stuff and we're all growing together. But let me just come back and conclude you. This book of Colossians, I got one more session left in me for next week. But I've absolutely loved it. I've loved Paul's approach to this young church that were being steeped by a religious spirit all around them, trying to suck them back into Judaism. At the same time, there's promiscuity showing its head. And he's got to tackle these two without putting the law and without allowing license to come in. And how he negotiates these two extremes is by bringing the vertical and bringing the horizontal in clearly. Amen. Let's stand up together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as we meditate on your word, it will grow in our hearts. And thank you that even this morning as we declared, your name is a mighty fortress. Your name is our stronghold. Your name is above every other name. At your name we rejoice and the demons flee. Your name is our boast. Your name is our confidence. It's about Jesus. It's all about you and it's all for you. It's about your fame. It's about your kingdom. It's about eternity. It's about souls that hang in the balance. It's about the conflict between law and grace. It's the conflict between darkness and light. It's the conflict between sin and righteousness. It's the conflict between truth and error. And we thank you that at your name, Lord, truth will prevail. At your name, light will invade. At your name, Lord, even as we prayed this morning over people where strongholds need to be broken off, where people needed to come into health, where people were just experiencing strongholds in their minds and thinking. Thank you, Father, that in this house, light will come, freedom will manifest itself. Thank you, even this morning, as the word has gone out, Lord, we are not trying to get into our part, we're just trying to stay in your part. You thought up this gospel, Lord, and you are our Savior, and we are satisfied in you. And we pray, Lord, that your word will dwell richly in us. In Jesus' name, we ask, Amen.